As I said this morning, we're wrapping up this series on the life of David. And you know, there were a lot of exciting stories, right? David and Goliath, everybody knows that story. We talked about some high points, we talked about low points, David and Bathsheba. Last week, heavy topic, right? David's son, who ended up getting, actually several of his sons, three of his sons died last week. And so heavy topic, a lot of heavy things. And so this week, I'm going to tell you as we wrap this up, it's actually not an exciting story we're looking at. But it's incredibly important because what we see in this story is what made David tick. What made David tick? I want to show you a picture. I want to know, is there anyone who can tell me what this picture is of? And if you're watching online, you can shout it out. Anybody know what this picture is of? It's a horse. Good job. Good job. Somebody got it right. Anybody know specifically what horse? Anybody? Secretariat. Okay. So what's happening in this picture? This is June 9th, 1973. And Secretariat, is this probably known as one of the greatest horses of all times. In this picture, he won the Belmont Stakes by 31 lengths. And if you can, you can maybe see in that camera angle, they almost couldn't get the next horse in the shot because it was so far behind. So this horse did something that no other horse had ever done, and he actually, for the first time in 25 years, won the Triple Crown title. You may have seen a movie called Secretariat put on by Disney. But here's something that's interesting. This horse, it was 50 years ago, and he set records in all the big races that he ran in. And no horse to this day, 50 years later, has even come close to touching his records. You might say, what in the world? Like, how is a horse able to do that? And it didn't start off big. In fact, I read some stuff about this horse this week, and this guy named Eddie, who was Secretariat's longtime dedicated groom, when he first met the horse, he was reportedly unimpressed. Eddie said, "I didn't think much of him when we first got him. I just thought he was a big clown. He was real clumsy and a bit on the wild side, you know. And I remember saying to myself, I didn't think he was going to be an outstanding horse." So by all appearances, this was just another horse. And yet he grew up to become one of the greatest racehorses of all time, and ended up fathering, siring all kinds of famous racehorses that came after him. But what is it that made this horse so great? Well, it's interesting, at the end of his life, I think it was in like maybe 1983, so he wasn't real old, maybe 13 years old, he died, and they examined his body, and they discovered all along he had had a heart condition. Nobody knew about it. He had a heart condition where his heart was actually almost three times the size of a normal horse. They said a normal, the average thoroughbred heart is about 9 pounds, and his was estimated at over 22 or 23 pounds. As they said, his tremendous cardiovascular system pumping oxygen into his lungs at an abnormally high rate was clearly a source of his stamina and power. See, his heart condition allowed him to do extraordinary things, things that still haven't been matched to this day. As we get to the end of David's life, actually in the text that we're looking at today, we find out that he also had a heart condition. And his heart condition enabled him to do some extraordinary things, things that affect you and me to this very day. Because as you recall, it's the true Son of David who died on the cross for us, for our sins. And so today we want to look at David's heart condition because, as you know, later in the Bible, David's called a man after God's own heart. So what is it about his heart that made him tick? What is it about him that made him such an effective servant in the service of God? Because we know he was not perfect. But I think our text today, this last chapter of 1 Chronicles, will open it up. So we're going to look here at this chapter today at the king's heart condition. We're going to be looking at this ending of 1 Chronicles. It's the ending of David's story. And so if you've been following along this summer, maybe you're just joining now in these last couple of weeks. Here's the deal. You can find David's story in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles. Okay, you get to 2 Chronicles, it jumps into the story about his son, Solomon, and all the other kings who came after him. But you read those books, and here's another thing I want to recommend. If you've never found this thing called the Bible Project is an online resource. It kind of gives a 5 to 10 minute summary of every book in the Bible. I would highly recommend looking at these books, because it kind of talks about how it all ties together, how the story of David fits into the bigger picture of Scripture. It's a great resource. We actually have that available on Right Now Media, which is on our website. If you click on resources, that's a gift that we give to every member or anybody who comes to this church. So look that up. The Bible Project helps you understand the flow of these books. But this is the end of his life story. And so if you get to the very end of the chapter, this is actually not in our text today, but listen to these verses. It says this: "Thus David, the son of Jesse, reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and then 33 years in Jerusalem. Then he died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his place." So if we think about it, what is it that brought David to that point? Having lived a complete life, it says he died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor. What was it about his heart that brought him to that place, that allowed him to survive such adversity, such downfalls, right? The pain of last week that we talked about, and such amazing things of God working through him. What was it about his heart? You know, I think this whole section, this whole last chapter of 1 Chronicles, if you're reading through the whole thing, it's David actually handing off the throne to his son Solomon. That's kind of where this story happens. So he's passing off, kind of handing the baton to his son. And there's a whole other story that we're not going to talk about today of how that happened. Remember last week, Absalom tried to steal the throne. We could talk about how his next son, Adonijah, tried to do the same thing. And so that's all in the rearview mirror. Now he's reached the point he's handing it off to Solomon. And that's where we find ourselves in this text today. And I think this last chapter of David's life, literally the last chapter of his story, it reveals the true heart condition that allowed David to accomplish what he did, that David had at the end of his life. And so we'll look at these. There's really, if you've got a bulletin, there are four things about his heart condition that I want us to see today, things that we're called to imitate, actually. And so the first one is this: David had a generous heart. And so follow along. We're going to read the first 9 verses of 1 Chronicles 29 and look at what this looked like in his life. It says this: "And David the king said to all the assembly, 'Solomon my son, whom alone the Lord has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, for the palace will not be for man, but for the Lord God.'" All right, pause right there. It feels like we just jumped in mid-conversation. We kind of did. But what's happening here is God told, David came to God back in 1 Chronicles 17. He said, "God, I want to build you a temple. I'm going to build you a house." And if you remember that story, God said, "Not so fast. You can't build me a house. Your son's going to build me a house. But instead, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty, basically, a family that will reign forever and ever into eternity. Jesus is a part of that dynasty." But when he comes to this point, David's at the end of his life and he says, "Okay, God, I've gotten everything ready for my son to build this house, this temple. He's going to need help." And so that's this first verse. Going on to verse 2. "So I have provided for the house of my God, so far as I was able, the gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and the bronze for the things of bronze, the iron for the things of iron, and the wood for the things of wood, besides great quantities of onyx and stones for setting, antimony, colored stones, all sorts of precious stones, and marble. Moreover, in addition to all that, I have provided for the holy house, I have a treasure of my own gold and silver. And because of my devotion to the house of my God, I give it to the house of my God, 3,000 talents of gold of the gold of Ophir and 7,000 talents of refined silver for overlaying the walls of the house and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen, gold for the things of gold and silver for the things of silver. Who then will offer willingly, consecrating himself today to the Lord?" Then the leaders of the fathers' houses made their freewill offerings, as did also the leaders of the tribes, the commanders of the thousands and hundreds, and officers over the king's work. They gave for the service of the house of God 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the house of the Lord in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly." All right, so this is the word of the Lord this morning. And so as you're listening to this, you're like, of all the things God could have said about David in his word, at the end of his life, what's the last thing he's going to tell us about? Well, it's this. It's David giving generously to the building of the temple. So the temple hasn't been built yet, but you can see David's like stockpiling gold and silver and all kinds of precious stones. And so this idea of just having a generous heart is incredible. And so did you notice back in verse 2, it says David gave all this whole quantity of stuff, all this gold and silver. Let's see, what did it say? He didn't give a quantity. And then in verse 3, he goes on and says, out of my own treasure, I've also given this. So what's going on there? I think what we have in verse 2 is, as the king, right, he brings in all the taxes and everything. So out of the treasury of the kingdom, he says, we're going to give this stuff to the temple of the Lord. But he says, that's not enough. That's not my own personal gift. And out of his own personal treasure, he gives, what does it say, 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver. So I went and looked this up a little bit. What are we talking about here? So 3,000 talents of gold, if you have footnotes in your Bible, probably tells you that a talent of gold weighs 75 pounds. So 3,000 times 75 is 225,000 pounds of gold. Has anybody checked the price of gold lately? So it's like almost $1,800 per ounce, okay? So almost $1,800 per ounce. So you do the math. Basically what it comes out to in today's dollars, David donated $6.3 billion, billion with a B. So he's a rich guy, given a lot of money. He's the king. 7,000 talents of silver, that's worth a lot less. That's worth $20 an ounce. But that's still, according to today's dollars, would be $168 million that David says, out of my own treasure, this is what I'm giving to God. All right, so he's just overflowing with generosity. And that's the first thing I would say about a generous heart. When you look at David's life, he is overflowing with generosity. He's freely giving. In fact, if you look ahead at verse 9, it says, the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord. So there's a word that keeps getting repeated in these first 9 verses, and it's translated in different ways in English, but it's this idea of willing offerings or free will offerings. And so the word literally means to give freely. And I think it's used like 6, 7, 8 times in these first couple verses. So what's the big deal with that? Like, why does that word keep getting repeated? I think God is emphasizing that nobody forced David to do this. David did this because he wanted to. He overflowed with generosity because of what God had given him. That same word, it's used a couple times in scripture, of the idea of free will offerings. And so if you read the Old Testament, they talk about tithes, offerings, sacrifices. Those are the things that are required of God's people in the Old Testament. But on top of that, people can bring free will offerings. These are things that are over and above their regular kind of prescribed giving, if you will. And so that's an example of what David's doing here. I think another word that helps us understand what David's doing here, that helps us understand what that free will means, it would be the equivalent, that same word is used when somebody volunteers to join the military, basically. You're not being drafted, you're not being forced to become a soldier, but you're saying, I want to serve and I want to jump into this fight. I want to volunteer. You think about in World War II, the number of people, you hear those stories about how those people lined up and could not wait to volunteer to go fight the enemy. And so translate that into generosity. David cannot wait to freely give a huge chunk of his wealth as one of the last acts in his life. He's overflowing with generosity. You know, if I think about the idea of overflowing, growing up on the farm, there was one time a year that was probably more exciting than any other time, and that was harvest time. So we had corn, soybeans, wheat, whatever it was that we were harvesting. We always looked forward to the harvest time, right? You work all those months, you plant the seeds, you fertilize them, they grow, and then you get to get out there with those giant machines and harvest it. And I remember just a couple of times over the years where the harvest was so big, we'd fill up one grain bin. We're talking a grain bin that holds 20,000 bushels. Then we'd fill up another one that held, let's say, 50,000 bushels. And we were out of space. So you just have to overflow it, build a big pile on the ground, and try to use it up before it goes bad. It was just overflowing. When I think about the idea of generosity, like what David's showing here in this text. It's that same thing. He's been so richly blessed by God that he just can't help. He overflows with giving it back to God. But here's a question. Does this idea or this topic of a generous heart or generosity, does that make you maybe anxious or uncomfortable? Sometimes it does, right? Sometimes you can say, well, somebody's trying to tell me what to do with my money. The preacher's talking about money again. Or here's another thing. This is something that can make people anxious about money. In case you haven't noticed, things have gotten a little expensive lately, right? We live in a time where it feels like we have less money available when the needs are greater than they ever have been, right? Money's short right now. And so you could say, I can't afford to be generous right now. I don't want to hear about generosity. But here's an interesting thing. Jesus also talks about having a generous heart, and it's no accident. One of the main places he does this is in Matthew 6, and it's the same chapter where he says, do not be anxious about anything. And then he goes on in that chapter. Let's look at this. Or he says, why do you worry? Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. This is Jesus talking about money. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's the thing, y'all. Generosity is an important topic for believers to talk about, because it's an indicator of where your heart is. It's like a barometer of where your heart is and the understanding of the gospel and your understanding of love for other people. And that's why I think this is the last major event in David's life that's recorded in these verses. God says this is one of those things that reveals where David's heart was, why he was a man after my own heart. So you look at those words from Jesus. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So here's the question people always ask. Well, how much treasure? How much of my money do I have to give to God? That's actually a question we're probably all guilty of asking at some point, but it's the wrong question. The right question is, how much can I give in order to be generous? You know, sometimes people talk about tithing, and they think about tithing being 10%. Tithe means 10%, one-tenth. Kent Hughes, famous Christian author, says this, 10% is good, but that's not the point. The point is to be generous. See, generosity is not a number or percentage. It's a heart condition. That's what we're after this morning, is a heart condition. Not a certain number where we can check the box and say, okay, I've given what I'm supposed to give. Now I'm good. See, David understood that he was called to give sacrificially. See, in the Old Testament, prescribed giving, though they did talk about tithing, if you calculate up all the offerings and gifts and sacrifices they were called to make, one scholar tallied it up and said it's actually probably more like 23% that they were required to give as a worshiper. And on top of that, David gives free will offerings. But here's the thing. Giving sacrificially is not about the number. It's about your heart. And it reflects the heart of Christ. Listen to these verses from 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. See, Jesus demonstrated generosity in a special way, meaning he sacrificed everything he had. Remember, he was sitting on the throne in heaven, and he gave it up, became a poor, lowly human being. And not just a human being. You know, he could have come down and been a great human king. But no, he was born in a manger, in a stable, a feeding trough for animals, and lived as the son of a carpenter, so that he could live the life he did so he could save us. He's our pattern, the one who shows us true overflowing generosity. So when we talk about overflowing, what does this look like in your life and in my life? If we're to have a generous heart like David and be overflowing, what should that look like? Well, I want to just actually say thanks to God. This is a morning of thanksgiving. You know, we've been talking this year. If you're newer around here, you may not know this, but we're actually in the midst of a generosity initiative here at the church that we called Access. And so the goal of this is that we give more and more people access to the gospel. If you have more questions, we're not going to go into big time detail on that this morning. You can come see me, or we've got more information on our website or in the foyer. But the point is this: we said, in addition to our regular tithes and offerings, we want to join together as a church to give generously, sacrificially, to do some improvements to our facilities, to update our facilities. Now, we're not putting in gold and silver and precious stones, right? That's not what we're doing at Trinity. But the idea is this: we were trying to update some things, just a couple of the pictures to show you again. Remember, we're talking about covering the walkway between the building and the main building and the FDC. You'll see a playground in that picture. Investing in young families in particularly, because that's the future of our church. And so we asked the church to give generously. And I love this picture. That's that covered walkway. And I love it because it's literally access between the two buildings. But that's a picture of the idea that we want to give access through this church to the good news about Jesus Christ. See, Romans 5:2 says, through him you've also obtained access into the grace in which you stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So because you have access to this grace, we rejoice and we overflow with generosity. And so I think I've updated you, but this is kind of where we stand in that whole process. We asked for pledges. Almost $800,000 was pledged. And believe it or not, and that's to be fulfilled over the next 3 years. We've already received almost $300,000 of that. And so that's amazing. We're grateful to God. This has been an incredible year for Trinity Church. And, you know, we have our regular bills to pay too, and giving has held steady. And so you all are demonstrating generosity. We've never had a year like this. The needs are still there, yes, but praise be to God that he's providing. So keep it up. But as you see generosity overflowing, that's our hope as a church, that it results in more and more people gaining access to the gospel. I mentioned this before. Sometimes it feels hard to overflow, right, when you're running on empty. Anybody ever felt that way? How in the world am I going to pay for this? How can I, you know, I'll give later as soon as I get, you know, a job that pays more, something like that. So I just want to share a story with you. And just so you know, I'm not a prosperity gospel person. Okay, I don't think you name it, you claim it, or if you give, he'll give you tenfold. I don't think that's not what scripture says, okay? But we do know that God provides. And I want to share with you the story of what happened to Sarah and I without giving you any numbers. As we prayed through what we were going to do for this access project, we stretched ourselves and we feel like God was leading us to make a big commitment. So we did. And we went ahead and wrote that first commitment check. And I thought, man, we've got bills to pay, tuition's coming due, we've got braces. Gas is costing more. Groceries are costing more. How are we going to do this? Maybe we shouldn't write the whole check. We could just save some back. But we did it anyways, all right? So I'm giving you a window into my mind here. We did it anyways. Well, about a month later, I sat down to pay bills, and I've shared this with some of you. So encouraging. I sat down, opened up the first envelope. It was a $100 refund check from a doctor's visit 4 years ago. Doctors are never that honest, right? Like 4 years later, they gave me my money back. I got $100 back. Now, that wasn't the amount of my commitment check, okay? But I was like, well, that's encouraging. Thank you, God, for giving that back. And I opened up another envelope same day. I'd overpaid on my mortgage escrow last year. And it was a big check, got it. I was like, well, that's great. Same day, got a message from my accountant that, hey, we didn't expect you to get a tax refund this year, but here's what it is. Added all those things up, and it was just over the amount of the check that we had written, which is incredible. I mean, to God be the glory. That's that kind of stuff I don't think you can explain other than him providing. And so we definitely felt that way. How can I overflow at this point when the tank is empty? And yet God provided for that to happen. I don't know what your story is going to be with regard to access to giving to the church or other ministries that you may support. But I would encourage you this. Remember that God's the one who provides, and he says you can overflow out of what I've given you to provide for others. That's the way he set it up. And I remember there's actually a place at the end of the Old Testament, probably 300 years after David lives, maybe 400 years in Malachi, the people are saying, I can't give right now. There's nothing to give. And God says, put me to the test. See if I can't open up the floodgates. God says, don't forget who the provider is. It's me. And so, yes, generosity is an act of faith. So the king had a generous heart. He was overflowing. That's one of the things about a generous heart, is that it overflows with generosity. But here's the other thing. Did you notice in verses 6 through 9 that that generous heart became contagious to the people around him? It said he gave his gifts. Well, then the leaders looked at what he did and they said, well, we're going to give our gifts too. And I think they about doubled it maybe. But it's contagious. People joined in. Here's the thing. Contagious is usually a bad word, right? Especially with COVID. Think about all the time we try to spend getting away from people who are contagious over the last 2 years. Wear your mask, go home, don't be around them. Well, this is the opposite. If you know somebody who's generous, try to be around those kind of people. Because I'm telling you, it rubs off. You can see what God's doing through them. And when you see God working, it gives you the courage and the joy to go along with it as well. A generous heart is a contagious heart. And that actually brings us to the third thing about a generous heart, is that it's a joyful heart. A generous heart is a joyful heart. Did you notice at the very end of that verse 9, it said this, then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they had offered freely to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly. Literally the translation there says, rejoicing, David rejoiced greatly. He was really excited. This wasn't him just kind of doing the quiet clap, the golf clap. We don't know exactly what it was like, but apparently he was really, really excited about what was happening, along with all the people. A generous heart is a joyful heart. Here's a verse from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Talks about, says this, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So there's a lot of people in the world, maybe some people in this room, who spend their whole life trying to take hold of more money because they think money is going to make them happy or make them secure or make them popular. But they're not taking hold of that which is truly life. There's only one thing that can truly give life. And that's the gospel. The good news about Jesus Christ. Here's a couple quotes I want to read to you about this. If you think about the story of David, right? He went through a lot of pain. He pursued pleasure. He tried to take hold of things that he thought would make him happy. Think about Bathsheba. But as David had learned vividly and painfully, the search for true happiness cannot be along the path of self-gratification. And think about what happened with Bathsheba and the grief that that brought. Think about the story we talked about last week with Absalom and the tragic way that he died. A lot of grief in David's life. And yet here we find him at the end of his life telling God thank you and generously celebrating the fact that he's able to give. Here's another quote. Our hope is ultimately in God, not in our wealth. What we take hold of is not the fleeting pleasures of this life, but the eternal pleasures of the life to come. We are taking hold of true life when we loosen our hold on the goods of this life. And this is Christian generosity. So y'all, it's important to have a generous heart like David did, because it opens our hands. See, one other author said, the gospel opens our heart, which causes us to open our hands. It's a symptom of receiving the gospel. One more picture for you. As you recall, part of our Access project was to support this group called Never Thirst that drills wells in other countries. And I want to report to you this morning that actually we funded two wells with the money that's come in so far, and they've already been drilled. And so they're training leaders in those villages to use those to provide not just clean water, but the living water of Jesus Christ. And so those are tools in the hands of church leaders. But I love that picture. A kid playing in the water, right? In the clean water where there previously was none. The water's overflowing. It's healthy. And that picture, that little girl is smiling. It's a picture of the joy that comes from a generous heart. Not just the people that you benefit through your generosity, but God brings you joy through the generous heart that you have. So that's the first part of David's heart condition. But I think the second part, and this is only three verses, is not just a generous heart, but we find that he has a grateful heart. And in fact, in verses 10 through, I think, 19, it's actually a prayer. And so we're going to read part of this. Actually, later in our service today, we're going to read part of this all together as we conclude. But listen to these first few verses from this prayer. It says this, "Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as the head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name.'" See, David is thanking God through this amazing gift. And he doesn't just give the gift, he partners it with a prayer, right? He connects it to a prayer to tell God, here's why I'm giving you this gift. See, I love this. Here's another quote. One scholar said, "David's prayer ransacks the theological dictionary for terms expressing God's sovereign and boundless power." Did you catch that? It's like he's just grasping at, how can I describe how great God is to you? Yours is the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. He's ransacking the theological dictionary. You know, I knew a teacher one time, a Bible teacher. He was actually Sarah's Bible teacher in high school. And he used to do a parenting class. And he said, if there's one thing that you can teach your kids, it's this. It's to have a thankful heart. He's like, if you could choose one thing to impart to your kids, it would be to have a thankful heart, to be grateful. And I thought about that for a little bit. I was like, wait, what do you mean? I thought we should impart Jesus to them. You know, like, aren't we supposed to? Isn't there something better than that? But his whole point was, if they understand their need for the gospel, if they've received the gospel, that thankful heart will transform them for the rest of their lives. And David shows us a grateful heart. It's a picture of a throne. You know, what I noticed in this prayer is David realizes, David, the greatest king, maybe the greatest king that Israel ever had, knows who the true king is. And it's God in heaven. He blesses the true king. So here's the question this morning. Do you have a grateful heart? Do you find yourself giving thanks? Or what's the opposite of that? Probably complaining or noticing things that are wrong. See, one of the things that made David tick was that he had a grateful heart. He was constantly giving thanks. If you read through the Psalms, he's always thanking God for two things. One, how great God is. And two, for what God has specifically done for him. Who God is and what God has done. We would do well to follow that pattern. So I'm going to give you four tools, if you will, to have a grateful heart. And these aren't profound, but I think they're helpful. So four things. One would be this. Make a list or have a journal, okay? If you're struggling with being thankful, write down the things that God has done that you can thank him for. Or write down the things about who God is. That's really what David does in the Psalms. So a wise man told me to make a list one time. And so make a list of what God's done and what you see him doing. Another thing, another tool would be worship, okay? When we come together to worship, the words of the songs, the word that we study, those are powerful things to remind us of who God is and how great he is. Worship is one of the greatest tools we have to give us a grateful heart. And generosity is part of that. Third thing, Psalms. I already mentioned the book of Psalms. Read the Psalms. Pray the Psalms. Listen to the Psalms. There's some songs that are based on the Psalms, but the Psalms are God's prayer book for the Bible, for the saints of old. And so you would do well to spend a lot of time in the Psalms. And then the fourth one is prayer. I would say pray. This is David praying. And so if you can't think of how to say thank you, just start praying and start talking to God about it, and it'll come to you. So those four things, a list or a journal, worship, the Psalms, and prayer. Those are all things that I think help shape your heart to become more filled with gratitude. All right, the third thing is a humble heart. So let's keep reading verses 14 through 19. So this is still the prayer. David says, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to thus offer willingly? There's that word again. For all things come from you, and of your own we have given to you. Same word again. For we are all strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things, and now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. So what we see in these verses is David demonstrating a humble heart. It's interesting, you know, if you look at verse 14, David's first words there, that say, he says, who am I? So he's not proud of himself. If anyone could, you know, I think a lot of times politicians, contrast this with a lot of the politicians and world leaders we say today. They're always saying, look at me. Look at how great I am. Have you noticed what I've done recently? Have you noticed how amazing I am? That's kind of the human tendency. But David says, who am I? And who are my people that we would be able to offer willingly? We're nobodies compared to you. The end of that verse, for all things come from you and of your own we have given to you. That's a humble thing to admit, right? A lot of us want to say, look at what I've gotten in. Look how successful I am. Look at how good I am at running my business or being the model employee. Look at how good I am at saving up my money. David says, all things come from you and of your own we have given you. In other words, God, you are the provider. I wouldn't have any of this without you. That's a hard thing to admit sometimes as a human. Look at verse 15. He also says, we're strangers before you and sojourners. This is an interesting topic in scripture. You could preach a whole sermon on those two words, strangers and sojourners. In other words, we're just temporarily here on this earth. This earth is not our home. We're just passing through. The idea that we're pilgrims on a journey, and our time on earth is just a small part of that journey. David says, I don't want to forget that. He uses the analogy of our days on earth are like a shadow and there's no abiding. So this summer earlier, we were at the beach with the family. And so you put an umbrella in the sand, right? And you try to get under that shade. And about an hour later, all of a sudden you realize the sun's shining on me again because that shadow keeps moving. So you move, get in the shade again. Hour or two later, all of a sudden the shade's gone again. You have to keep moving because the shadow moves. And eventually, the shadow's gone. And David says, I don't ever want to forget, that's what my time on earth is like. It's like a passing shadow. Why would I hoard all this stuff in my short time on earth? You've given it to me to use for eternity. Verse 16, O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for you for building a house and for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. That's the first principle of a generous heart, a grateful heart, and a humble heart, is recognizing that everything comes from God. You didn't do any of this on your own. In fact, that's a picture of the gospel. Who am I? David knew who he was. Yeah, he was the king of Israel, but deep down, remember, he fell. He was flawed. He sinned with Bathsheba and in other ways. And yet, when he asked God for mercy and forgiveness in faith, God gave it to him. A humble heart. So here's the question. If we were going to sum up the king's heart condition, he had a condition in his heart. What was it? You could say he was famous, he was rich, he was flawed. How would you sum it all up, though? I think you sum it up with this one word, worshiping. Because that's really what David's doing in this chapter. At the very end of his life, with his last breaths, the last things he says, He's worshiping his God. Verses 20 through 22, it says this. David said to all the assembly, "Bless the Lord your God." And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day they offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs, with all their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon, the son of David, king the second time, and they anointed him as prince for the Lord, and Zadok as the priest. So the last part of this chapter is David in the scene of worship, worshiping his God and bowing down. It says they blessed the Lord. Bless the Lord your God. All the assembly blessed the Lord together. They bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord, and even more sacrifices. So David had a heart condition, I think, that we would best sum up as he was a worshiper of the one true God. What does it mean to be a worshiper of the one true God? It means to recognize who you are humbly. David knew he was flawed. He knew that there was only one God who could forgive him for his flaws, the one true God. And that's the God he placed his faith in. And that's the God he worshiped. That's the God he generously gave to. So here's the question for you this morning. All of us have a heart condition, okay? Every single person in this room. And I talked to several people over the last couple of weeks. Actually, Friday, I met a guy who said, "Hey, I've got a heart condition. I've got an 80% blockage. They're going to have to do surgery soon." And I've known other people in this room who've had surgery recently because of their heart conditions. But we all have a heart condition this morning. And it's a worshiping heart condition. See, Paul David Tripp says, every single person is worshiping. That's the condition of your heart. You are made to be a worshiper, to worship something. You are made to worship the one true God. And yet, so many of us worship something else. So that's the question. Who or what do you worship? Do you know the one true God like David did? See, David dedicated his entire life to the God who showed him mercy and redeemed him from all his sins. Are you overwhelmed by his mercy and by his grace? Because that's the kind of thing that we sing about on Sunday mornings. I want to call the worship team to come back up. We're going to close with a song. But before we do, actually, I'm going to put these words up on the screen. I'm going to have us all stand up together and actually read the verses, some of the words from that prayer that David prayed. And as you read them, we're going to read them out loud. So please stand, reflect on them, and go home and read them again. And then we're going to sing that song again, 10,000 Reasons, because we have so many reasons to praise the Lord. So if you will, let's all read these verses together, and then we'll sing the song to close out our time of worship. It says this, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text, Lord. Thank you for this amazing example of where David's heart was at the end of his life. And God, I pray that we would all find our hearts in the same place, God, as we go through our life. It's in your name we pray. Amen.